We're going to continue going through Ephesians, and tonight's passage is in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. This intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his internal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Evening again. It'd be great to keep our Bibles open there, Ephesians chapter 3, as we work through it. You may or may not have heard earlier this week, Niki Lauda passed away. If you don't know who Niki Lauda is, he was an Austrian Formula One racing driver. Niki Lauda is actually most well known for crashing his car in a race in 1976. You can see it up there on the picture. He ended up trapped in his car. His car just burst into flame. He had first-degree burns all over his face and his hands, multiple broken bones. The insides of his lungs got scorched by burning toxic fumes. Despite all that, less than 6 weeks later, he got back into his race car. In excruciating pain, with blood seeping through the bandages around his head into his helmet, he got back into his race car to start competing again. I find that quite astounding. A little bit after that, he said this. He said, "A driver's brain works differently from normal people." Yep. "As soon as I realised I was alive, I started straight away to think about getting back into racing." It's a fascinating insight, I reckon, into why someone would do that, why someone would stare death in the face and then 5.5 weeks later go out there and do it all over again. Ephesians chapter 3 is a fascinating insight just like that. It's a little insight, it's a sneak peek into the brain of someone who's willing to stare death in the face time and time again. Ephesians 3 is a sneak peek into the brain of Paul the Apostle. Have a listen to this. This is not from Ephesians, this is from another letter that Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. What on earth would motivate Paul to go through those kinds of things? What on earth would lead Paul to expose himself to those kinds of dangers, even risking death over and over again? What on earth would drive him to do that? The answer is right here in Ephesians chapter 3. And the answer, in a word, is the gospel. It's the gospel. What drives Paul, what motivates Paul, is the gospel of Christ Jesus. Although here in Ephesians 3, he doesn't call it the gospel straight up, he calls it the mystery of Christ. And it's because of the mystery of Christ that Paul has been made a prisoner. Have a look at verse 1. Verse 1 of Ephesians 3, Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Let's focus in for one moment on the last part of that sentence, because it's helpful, "for the sake of you Gentiles." And now skip down to verse 7. Verse 7, Paul links a couple of ideas together. He says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Paul says here that he's in prison for the sake of the gospel mystery. And the gospel mystery is that the Gentiles are included in God's promises through Christ. Now, of course, we read about this last week when we read chapter 2. The mystery, remember, it's that good news that Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. He's broken it down, and now we Gentiles, people like us, non-Jews, we who are so far away from God, we've been brought near to God, we've been saved, we've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. That's the mystery. It's the gospel of Christ. Now, the reason that Paul calls it a mystery here is because, well, for thousands and thousands of years, and you can read about it all through the Old Testament, for thousands of years, God had planned to bring his blessing not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to the whole of humanity. Everyone knew that that was the plan. It's just that nobody knew how it was going to happen. Now, Paul says, the mystery has been revealed, the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And it's for the gospel of Christ that Paul says he's a prisoner. And he is literally a prisoner as he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. He's a prisoner of the Romans. He's a prisoner of Emperor Nero. Although that's not what he calls himself, is it? Verse 1, he calls himself not a prisoner of Nero, but a prisoner of Christ. Here's our first little insight into the way that Paul's thinking. He is not thinking in human terms. Paul is a guy who believes in God's sovereign plan to bring all things together in Christ. He believes that the gospel is going out and bringing people to Christ. If he's a prisoner for sharing that gospel, then he says he's a prisoner of the gospel of Jesus. He's a prisoner of Christ. He's motivated by the mystery of Christ. And he's a guy who's going to happily go to prison for the sake of the gospel. He's going to happily go to prison for the sake of the mystery, if that's what it takes to make plain the mystery. Because he wants to make plain to people the unsearchable riches of Christ. Have a look at verse 8. He says, "Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery." Now, we've read a whole lot about the unsearchable riches of Christ so far in Ephesians, haven't we? Remember the explosive start to this letter. Remember that avalanche of blessing that Paul catalogued for us way back in chapter 1. All those rich blessings that are ours in Christ. To jog your memory, in Christ, Paul said, we're chosen and loved before the foundation of the world. In Christ, Paul says, we've been adopted into God's family. In Christ, we've been redeemed. We've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We've been included in God's cosmic plans of salvation. And all of that was by grace, wasn't it? That's what we read in chapter 2. It was all an undeserved gift, a generous, free gift. Because we were dead. We were rotten to the core. We were disobedient failures. We were so far away from God. And yet in his great love, in his rich mercy, he still saved us. And he chose us to be his inheritance. He chose to make his home in us. And Paul listed all those amazing things for us. And he says, well, that's just a taste. That's just a taste of a sketch, of a recap, of a summary, of all the highlights of the blessings that are ours in Christ. It's no wonder that Paul calls these things unsearchable riches. These are immense riches. These are infinite riches, limitless, unending riches, unsearchable riches of Christ. That means that no matter how long you spend digging into the riches of Christ, you're never going to get to the end of them. You're never going to get to the bottom of them. They're unsearchable and unending. Back in the 70s, there were some scientists who started digging the deepest hole that's ever been dug. They just started boring into the ground in Russia, and they just kept going. They just kept going year after year. Every year that they dug, they made these fascinating new scientific discoveries. All up, they dug for 24 years. Imagine digging one hole for 24 years. Over 12 kilometres straight down. And after 24 years, they had made it 0.2% of the way to the centre of the earth. 0.2%. This is like digging into the riches of Christ. No matter how long we spend digging into the riches of Christ, we are never going to get to the bottom of them. No matter how long we spend taking them in, there's always going to be more. For every beautiful, fascinating discovery we make, there's more wonders to be found. Now, if that's the case, how could we think of sitting down to read our Bible as anything other than the most important appointment of every day? How could we think of catching up with someone to read the Bible with them as anything other than the best possible way to spend time with a Christian brother and sister? How could we think of getting along to our small groups as anything other than one of the greatest privileges? And how can we think of gathering together as a church as anything less than the highlight of our week? Because these are the unsearchable riches of Christ, so we want to appreciate these riches more and more, don't we? We want to explore them. And these are the places, our small groups, our church gatherings, reading our Bibles, these are the places where the mystery of Christ is made plain to us. These are the places where we discover again and again the wonder and the beauty and the joy and the comfort and the hope of the eternal, unsearchable riches of Christ. These are the places we read the gospel together. We discover the riches of God's grace. Paul is motivated by those riches being made plain and made known. In fact, it's God's intention that his gospel wisdom is made known. Have a look at verse 10 of Ephesians 3. Paul says in verse 10, his intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Manifold wisdom. Manifold is one of those words that you don't hear used much these days outside of a mechanic, I guess. Paul is drawing our attention to the beautifully complex wisdom of God. God's wisdom that is beautiful in its detail. God's wisdom that is wonderful in its many layers. I think of maybe a bouquet of flowers or an intricate work of art or even a priceless diamond that shines from all its different angles. God's intent is for his beautiful, intricate, wonderful, manifold wisdom to be made known through the church. Now, I reckon if your jaw doesn't just hit the floor when you notice those words, through the church, then you haven't got your brain switched on. God's intent is to make his wisdom, his manifold wisdom, known through us, through the gathering together of people like us, particularly through the gathering together of Gentiles, non-Jews, people like us who are separate, excluded, foreigners, hopeless, godless, people who are outside of God's family, people who were once enemies of God and in hostility with one another, people like us. now united with God, united with one another through Christ. Paul's saying the church displays God's victory, God's success in making peace between himself and humanity and between people. Christ's success is displayed in the church. But it gets even more jaw-dropping when we see who it is that we make God's wisdom known to. We make God's wisdom known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Paul's talking about the spiritual enemies of God, Satan and his followers. Now, Paul explicitly draws that connection for us in chapter 6, and we're going to have a look at that in a few weeks' time. But here Paul says, when the spiritual enemies of God see the church, when they see us, they are forced to recognize the success of God's plan. When God's enemies see us, they are forced to recognize that God is indeed bringing all things together in Christ. I don't know if you realize that church was that significant. Study history from a human perspective, and you'll find that it focuses on kings and queens and presidents and celebrities and wealthy and influential people. But study history from God's perspective, and you'll find that at the very center of all of God's plans for all of eternity are a bunch of much different people. A bunch of people called the church. People who have been saved and gathered together by Jesus. And that means that gathering as a church, like we're doing right now, it is nothing less than the victory of the gospel of Jesus on display to the universe. Did you realize that church was that significant? Church is that significant, so how amazing that we're here. Good on you for being here. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being part of your small groups. Thank you for gathering with one another during the week, loving one another, showing each other hospitality. Genuinely, that is a deeply profound and a deeply significant thing that you're doing when you do that. In fact, gathering together with your church family, gathering together with brothers and sisters in Christ, there is nothing more significant. There's nothing more important going on. There's nothing more momentous happening anywhere else. That's why we come here every Sunday. Not every second Sunday. Not 2 out of 3 or 4 out of 5. We are committed to meeting as God's people. We are committed to meeting as God's people even when we're tired, even when we're busy, even when it's a monumental effort to get the family here. Don't get me wrong, of course, we're saved by grace. Coming to church every week, it's not going to save you at all. But I reckon it's got to be a pretty good reflection on what we think church is, doesn't it? Ephesians says the gathered church is the body of Christ Jesus. Paul says that the church is the temple in which God himself lives. Church is the victory celebration of God's eternal plans. That's incredible. As I look around Night Church, I sometimes worry that there are too many of us who think of church as something far less than that. As I look around Night Church, I worry sometimes that there are too many of us who think of church as a convenience, or worse than that, maybe as an inconvenience, something that we feel guilty enough to do when there's nothing else that happens to be on that day. How tragic, friends, if that's what we think about church. God's eternal plans, God's eternal purposes are to bring all things together in Christ. And the one place that you can see the fullness of the success of God's plan unfolding is the church. How can we ever find an excuse not to be a church? How could we even imagine a reason to be anywhere else? Church is one of the places where we search out the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's where the manifold wisdom of God is on display. This is the gospel mystery that motivates Paul. That brings us to the second insight into Paul's thinking, because as we get to the end of chapter 3, Paul prays. And of course, he prays for the church. He prays particularly in this case for the church in Ephesus. And what he prays, again, it's an insight into what he so desperately wants to see happening in Christ's church. His prayer is full of all kinds of requests to God, but they really all just circle around one idea. It's the idea of growing in Christ. So read with me verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Paul prays for power. Prays for power so that Christ will dwell in the hearts of the Ephesian church family. Now, of course, this church family in Ephesus, they're already Christians. Certainly, Christ already dwells in them. They are saved people. But Paul wants Christ to dwell in them all the more. He wants Christ to stay. Not like moving on for a holiday, but then move on again a little bit later. Paul wants Christ to settle in their hearts. He wants Christ to make their hearts his home. He wants Christ to be so settled in living in their hearts that he starts doing renovations, chucking out the old furniture, repainting the walls, redecorating, getting rid of selfishness and sin, and helping these people to grow more like Christ. For those renovations to happen in the hearts of the church, we'll have a look at verse 17, halfway through. Paul goes on and he says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul wants and he prays for the Ephesian church to be rooted and established like a strong growing tree. He wants the church to grow and to grow and to keep on growing in their appreciation of what? The vastness of Christ's love. Because Christ's love, Paul says, it's breathtakingly huge. Much like his unsearchable riches, it actually, Paul says, it surpasses knowledge. It is so colossal that if you want to grasp it, if you want to wrap your head around Christ's love, you actually need the power of God to do that. Christ's love, it is so wide that it welcomes anyone, Jew or Gentile. It is so long that it lasts from eternity past to eternity future. It is so deep that it can save even the most undeserving sinner. And it's so high, it can raise us up to new life with Christ. And Paul wants us to grow in our appreciation of that love. Because, of course, when we grow in our appreciation of that love, that's going to change how we love one another. Paul says he wants us to be filled with the fullness of God. He wants us to know Christ and also to live for Christ. Now, if we want that for ourselves, and we do want that for ourselves, don't we? We do. Well, like Paul, surely we're going to pray for it. Surely our first stop is praying for these things. Have you been going these last couple of weeks at praying these kinds of things for each other? Especially after that wonderful prayer that we read a few weeks ago back in Ephesians chapter 1. Back in that, Paul prayed these very same things, didn't he? He prayed that we would know God better, that we'd know Christ's love more and more. We've got to pray these things for each other. Have you been doing that? In your private prayer time, have you been praying for night church, that we would grow in our knowledge and love of Christ, that we would grow in our appreciation of Christ's love for us? Have you been doing that? Have you been praying these things in your small groups? If you haven't yet started, this week's a good week to start. These are the best possible things we could ever pray for each other. Did you come along to big prayer before night church tonight to pray these kinds of things for our church family? If you didn't, maybe stick it in your diary for next week. Of course, as well as praying, we want to grab hold of every chance we have to grow together in knowing Christ's love. And there's plenty of ways we can do that. Anytime we open God's word together, we grow in knowing Christ's love. But there's one thing coming up that's particularly exciting. And I've mentioned this before. On June 15th and 16th, it's in just a few weekends time, we've got our Grow Teaching Weekend happening. You got a little flyer as you came in tonight with a lot of information on it. There's going to be Bible teaching at that event. We're going to dig deep into the unsearchable riches of Christ. There's going to be time spent together thinking about how we can encourage one another, how we can help each other know Jesus, how we can help each other live for Jesus more and more. That's going to be a fantastic opportunity for us to get together as a church and to grow together as a church. I really hope you can be there. I hope you make that a priority. Because here in Ephesians, we've had this fascinating insight into the thinking of the Apostle Paul. He was someone who was willing to stare death in the face in order to see these kinds of things happening in Christ's church. I hope you're willing to go to great lengths to see these things happening right here at Night Church. I hope we're willing to prioritise, to go to great lengths to search out those unsearchable riches of Christ. I hope we're willing to do whatever it takes to put the manifold wisdom of God on display in our church family. I hope we're willing to try and know, to discover Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. These are things that we so desperately want to see happening right here in our church family, aren't they? How about we pray that they'd happen now? Let's pray. God, the wisdom of your plans for the world, your victory, your incredibly deep love and graciousness in saving undeserving people like us, through the sacrifice of your own Son, no less, and then Father, for you to put none other than your Son and his church at the very centre of all of your plans. Father, these things sometimes just feel too big. They feel too big for us to fully appreciate or even fully understand. And yet you've brought us inside your plans. You've made known the mystery to us. And you are happy to use your power to establish your church in love. So, Father, please help us. Please help us here at Night Church to grow in our love for Christ. Please help us to grow in our knowledge of his love. Please help us to grow in the many ways that we love and serve each other. Please help us to grow in love together as your church. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.